for our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Familiar verses. Paul writes this epistle to the Romans, and in the opening he says that he is going to speak about the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In our verse he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, the message is, the good news of God. I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not to everyone that works, not to everyone that gives, not to everyone that joins the church, not to everyone that is baptized. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Simple, isn't it? Every word in that statement has only one syllable in it. A child can understand that. The just shall live by faith. Isn't that simple? God has found a way by which he, a holy, righteous God, can righteously forgive the sinner. That's a mirror, not only of God's grace, but it's a miracle of God's holiness. The just shall live by faith. These simple words divide all men. You're either just or you're unjust. Only the just shall live by faith. The unjust have no way of life at all. Dead in trespasses and sin. But the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. The problem with that is this. Is that God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that were just. And God couldn't find anybody. There is none righteous or just. Everybody's wrong. All sinners are wrong. Sin is wrong. Most of us know the difference between right and wrong. Not perhaps as clearly as God distinguishes between right and wrong. But God has found a way by which the scripture says he's just and the justifier of everyone that believeth in Jesus. God is not going to sin in order for you to be saved. God is absolutely just and the justifier of everyone that believeth in Jesus. And I say this reverently, God would be unjust if he refused anyone who truly trusted in his Son. He's just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now these words that we've quoted and this verse speaks of, it really is a quotation from the Old Testament. It is written. It's found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And what's interesting is not only that it is quoted, but it is quoted three times in the New Testament. And I'd like to mention the three times. First of all, this passage. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the condition. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. that in the cross of Christ we trace is righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. Out of pity, Jesus said, I'll bear the punishment instead. The sinner lights on Jesus' head. Tis in his death sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say the Savior died for me. Can point to his atoning blood and say, this, and this alone made my peace with God. But it isn't only quoted here. It's quoted in Galatians chapter 3, where you read these words. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not to say you're doing them. If you're going to come into blessing with God from the moment you're born until the moment you die, you have to keep God's law absolutely. You know what that means? It means we're all sunk. That's what it means. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. Not say I'm trying to live a Christian life. That won't do it. It's not trying. It says if you don't succeed, you're sunk. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. And then the next verse says that no man is justified by the law. In the sight of God it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's the way you live. You begin with faith and you live in faith. You continue in faith. You see, this statement, quoted three times in the New Testament, speak not only of our past, how God can righteously forgive a sinner, but it speaks of the present. It speaks of how I live day by day. Do you think that you can live the Christian life by trying? The Bible says that's impossible. It's not trying at all. It's trusting. It's not what you can do. It's what God the Holy Spirit can do through you. The Scripture says, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be now made perfect by the flesh? The answer to that is absolutely not. The just shall live by faith. You began in faith. You came to God as a poor, guilty sinner. You trust Him as your Savior. And what happened? He saved you from the penalty of your sin. All your guilty past just wiped out as though it didn't exist. You know why? I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Paul, when he defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the gospel is this. It rests on facts, not fancies. The first fact is this. Christ died for our sins. He didn't have any sins of his own. Every one of us have sins of our own. And the Bible says none of us can by any means give to God a ransom for his brother. We have nothing to pay with. We have a lot to account for, but we have nothing to pay. Jesus paid it all. All do my owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But you know what? He not only saves for my past guilt. He not only saves presently. The Spirit of God, the minute you trust Christ as Savior, says, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So now it's not a matter of you living the Christian life. It's a matter of Christ living his life in you. He's living his life in you by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of what I can do in the flesh. Having begun in the Spirit, am I going to be made now perfect by the flesh? And the answer is no. The Spirit of God indwells every believer's life in order to produce Christ in us. Or as it puts it in the Epistle of Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What about the future? You know what we read in Hebrews chapter 10? It says, a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You know what that's speaking about? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to return in a little while. Well, that little while is about 2,000 years now. We wouldn't call that a little while, but in God's eyes, that's just a little while. 1,000 years are just as a day in his sight. And it's just about 2 days have passed. You see, when you compare our lives to eternity, it's just a little drop in the bucket. John Newton wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, they're not going to count time by years anyway, but he says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The just shall live by faith. Let's think a little bit about this simple statement. Just six words in our English language. The just shall live by faith. Anybody here can understand that. The word just seems a little fanciful to her. That's a little difficult, but it just means being right. How can I be right with God? Well, it says, by faith. The just shall live by faith. God looked down from heaven, it says, to see if there were any just people. There weren't any. So there's a problem. This statement suggests a problem. And the just shall live by faith. Well, where are we going to find the just when everybody's unjust? God said there's none, not even one, righteous. No, not one. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save people just like you and me. He came into the world to save sinners. And because there was no one just on earth, you know what God did? He sent his Son. And you know what the Bible says concerning him? Christ also hath once for all, didn't have to be repeated, suffered for sins, the just or the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just one died for the unjust. The guiltless died for the guilty. That's the good news. And that's what's proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. And no wonder he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, if salvation depended on something we could do, that might be very good, I suppose, as far as we're concerned. It would be easier for you to jump the Atlantic Ocean, stand here on Spanish Wells and jump all the way over to Europe. It would be just as easy for you to do that as for you to live a life without sin. It's impossible. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. We sang that this morning. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and mocking root, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He bore our sins, Peter says, in his own body on the tree. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he adds this, being justified, declared righteous by God freely, by his grace, nobody deserves it, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the just. Oh, is an unjust sinner declared righteous by a holy God. You know, it was these very words, the just shall live by faith, that has changed the history of the world. Did you know that? There was a man years ago, and he went through all kinds of things trying to find peace with God. And one day, He read this statement, the just shall live by faith. It changed his life, and it changed the life of Europe from that day on. His name was Martin Luther. How can a guilty sinner be made right before God? And he was doing all kinds of penances, trying to find peace with God. And then he read that statement, the just shall live by faith. And he laid hold upon God's promise. Made the most wonderful trip anybody can make. He passed from death into life. God tells us his word so many, many times, and people just don't believe it. I hear people say, are you a Christian? They say, I'm trying. How do you become a child in your mother's family? You just tried. Now, is that the way it worked? No, you were just born into the family. And that's exactly the way it comes as far as God's family is concerned. God has told us over and over again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nobody deserved it. But according to his mercy, he saves us. Many years ago, there was a very troubled young man. He was nothing but trouble to his parents. His father finally, in disgust, I suppose, he wrote to Reuben Torrey, at that time was the president of the Moody Bible Institute. He was handpicked by D.L. Moody as the first president of that school. And he wrote to him. He was a preacher. He said, my son is nothing but trouble. I can't do anything with him. He's impossible. And he asked him if he would accept him up there at the Moody Bible Institute, and Torrey wrote him back, and he said, I'm running a Bible school, not a Reform school. And he turned him down, and then he wrote him again and pled it, so finally he let him in on the basis that he had to report to every day. Every day he had to come in and report to the president of the school. And the weeks went by, and he was a rebellious fellow. He said, Reuben Torrey said, I never met a young man in my life that was so troubled, so mixed up as this young man. And one day he came in, he said, I could tell by the look on his face that the change had come about. That man later became a well-known Bible teacher in America. Lyndon Sheridan named his son, one of his sons, after him. His name was William R. Newell. He wrote, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord is crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Now, he says, I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it reveals a righteous way that a holy God can forgive a guilty sinner. God just doesn't sweep sin under the rug. In order for one sinner to be saved, and any sinner who wants to be saved, it was necessary for God to punish his son for your sin. Happy are those who can say in truth, Jesus, my Savior, died. Not just the Savior. He's a personal Savior. Jesus, my Savior, died. Nailed to the tree. Cruelly crucified, stricken for me. Darkness there shut him in, and God judged him for my sin. And Jesus, my soul to win, died there for me. It's a wonderful day in a man's experience, or a woman's experience, when they look away from self, look away to that one hanging on Calvary's cross, and recognize that God manifests in flesh, because there was no one here righteous, undertook the task of dying in your room instead. Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. And if you forget everything that I say tonight, just take this verse. The apostle Paul is preaching, and he says this, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, the man Christ Jesus, God's Son, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things." Is that right? Yes! A clean slate. All my sins, so great, so many, washed away. And when I claim Christ as my Savior, God accepts Christ for me. Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, "Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. I'm guilty. I'm lost. And I'm helpless. But thou canst make me whole. There is none on earth or in heaven like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. The just shall live by faith." It's not only that we come to Christ and have the past taken care of. From the moment you trust Christ, you start on a life of faith. We walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is just accepting God's word and living in the light of that word, in obedience to his word. The just shall live by faith. I don't live, I'm not trying. I'm trusting. I'm not relying on anything that I can do. I'm relying on what he can do in and through me. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says concerning the life of the believer, having come to Christ. That's the first step. But the second step, he says, is this. When Christ died on the cross, he said, something happened. I died there too. Oh, I know I'm not physically dead, but as far as my reckoning is concerned, when Christ died on the cross, I recognize his death as my death. And now he's risen from the dead, and I recognize his life as my life. Listen to what he says. "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh," not what I'm going to live in the sweet by and by, not what I lived in the past, but the life I now live in the flesh, "I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, the Christian life is really not easy, but it is very simple. The Bible tells us that when you come to Christ, what happens is this: you're born into his family, you have his life. I have a friend, lives up in North Carolina. And we were at our brother Ernie Gross's funeral, and after the funeral we went out and chatted a while, and he was telling me of an experience he'd had. He liked to play golf, this fellow. He said there was a fellow that there in their foursome, they had four fellows playing golf, and he said, "You know, Phil," he said, "I hear this preacher say that, and this one say the other, and that one say the other." He says, "It's so mixed up." He says, "I don't understand it." He says, "I don't go to church anymore. I don't listen to all that. It doesn't make sense to me." Well, this fellow happened to be the vice president of a large insurance company, the fellow who said that. And he said, "Well, let me ask you something. Do you understand insurance?" "Oh, yeah. What do you think? How do you think I get to be vice president of this company if I don't understand insurance?" Most of us understand what they give you in the big print, they take away in the small print. We know that much about insurance. But anyway, he said he understood insurance. Well, he said, "You know, I want to tell you something. God has written an insurance policy in his word. And he's written it, every word in it is a word of one syllable. You said that these preachers, they get you so mixed up you don't know what to understand." He said, "Well, God's put in his word a simple insurance policy. You can take it out. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, it says this, 'He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.' Now you can test yourself. if there's ever been a time when you by faith have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. You can't live the Christian life until you have the life of Christ. It's not trying. Well, the Bible says, well, how do I get this life? And John answers that in the first chapter of John's Gospel. To as many as receive Him, the Lord Jesus, to them, not to everybody, but to them that receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. When you believe on His name, you receive Him. You receive Him by faith, and then you have the life. You can't ever live the life of Christ if you don't have the life to live. I tell a story once in a while, a amusing story about a little black boy who was playing out in the street. The lady said to him, what's your name, little fellow? He said, my name is George Washington. Well, she said, that's a lovely name, George Washington. He says, I hope you try to live like George Washington. He says, I can't help living like George Washington. I am George Washington. And you cannot live the life of Christ until you have Christ's life. That's what it means. When it says to belong to Christ, it means you have life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what it says in Romans 8 and verse 9? It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Because the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Ephesians, it says, having believed, when you've trusted Him, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God the Holy Spirit takes up His residence in your life. He claims the property that now belongs to Christ. He's never going to leave you. You have the assurance of that. The just shall live by faith. Paul said, I can do all things, but he didn't stop there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you have divine life, you can live the life of Christ. And Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the only people that can say to die is gain are those who can say that for me to live is Christ. You say for me to live is fame, to die is loss. For me to live is money, to die is loss. For me to live is worldly success, to die is loss. We brought nothing to this world, and you can carry nothing out. The only people that can say for me to live is Christ and to die is gain are those who know Christ, the Savior. And for them, the Bible says, we have just heard of two people just recently, since I've been here, who have left this life. And the Bible says concerning the believer, it says to depart and to be with Christ is very far better. It is better. You're through with sin. You're through with sickness. You're through with sorrow. You're through with suffering. You're through with stress. When this life comes to an end, if you don't have Christ, I can tell you in the authority of God's Word, you have absolutely nothing. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the wealthiest person in the universe. The Bible says so twice in the same chapter. It says all things are yours. Life is yours if you're a Christian. Death is yours. What can death do for the believer but take him out of this world into the presence of the Lord beyond sin and sickness forever? All things are yours. Life, death, things present, things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ. And don't think for a moment that the Lord doesn't know how to take care of His property. He says, concerning those that are His, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Talk about security. Insurance policy? I'll tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've got the best assurance for time and eternity. the just shall live by faith. It says in Hebrews, a little while, and he that shall come will come. Now the just shall live by faith. Are believers living in hope of the Lord Jesus' return? Why, the scripture says, if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not go ahead of those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and the living are going to be changed, and then caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible tells us, God takes care of the past, all the guilt is taken care of, we're justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption of Christ Jesus, that's the only way you can be justified before God. It says, first of all, the cost of our justification was his blood. We're justified by his blood. The cause of our justification is this. We're justified freely by his grace. And the only way we can get it is by making a choice. It says being justified by faith. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that simple? Just six words. The just shall live by faith. Day by day, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, indwelling my life, and I live my life looking up to him, trusting not in myself, but in him. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We have the assurance of him being with us all along life's way. His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. That's what it says. In the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last chapter of the Bible, it says it three times over in case we should miss it the first two times. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, I come quickly. That doesn't tell us how he's coming. We have no idea. The disciples wanted to know. It says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? The Lord says, it's not for you to know the time of the season. Whenever you read this about people predicting when the Lord Jesus comes, just throw that in the ash can because nobody knows. Only the Lord. And some night, it may be tonight, the Lord will come. Let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus should come tonight, are you ready to meet him? Only ones he's going to take up to heaven to be with him are those who have died in Christ, fallen asleep in Jesus, and those who are then living, who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and all the rest are going to be left behind. Let me ask you tonight, if the Lord Jesus should come tonight, are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet him? Years ago, a young man went from Florida to serve in the U.S. Navy. His name was Captain Colin Kelly. He's a Christian fellow. He took off from an air carrier out in the Pacific. It was the last flight he ever made. But just before he took off, he said to the men around him, I don't know if I'm coming back or not, but he said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet my Savior. You know the Lord like that? You say you're ready. You know, the wonderful thing is you can be ready tonight. And that's why I'm not ashamed, as Paul wasn't ashamed to stand here and say what the Word of God says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm often ashamed of myself and often ashamed of the poor presentation that I present of the gospel. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believes. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. And I don't care what you're guilty of. It says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's not a matter of your trying. It's a matter of one trusting the one who's done everything necessary for your salvation and mine. There was an old preacher years ago in England. His name was Ebenezer Wooten, and they were having some meetings, you know. And everybody came, and then the last day came, and he was taking down the tent. And somebody came, Mr. Wooten, is it too late? He says, am I too late to be saved? He says, well, you're too late. He says, you're too late. Am I too late to do anything for my salvation? He says, you're too late, you're too late. And he went away sort of crestfallen. He said, you're too late because you don't have to do anything for your salvation. The Lord Jesus did it all long, long ago. You just have to receive him and what he's done, and you'll be saved tonight. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I pray that tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, you'll just simply open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. And if you'll do that, he says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Shall we pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, we're thankful for this simple statement from thy word, repeated three times, and underlying the truth that the only way that a guilty sinner can be made right before thee is because the Lord Jesus, the just one, has suffered for the unjust, that he might make it possible for us to be brought into fellowship with thee, and to know that all our guilty past has been forever wiped away. We now stand accepted in the infinite worth and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless all who have heard thy word today. We pray there may be a response to it. Men may not be just hearers of the word, but in heart may believe it and receive Christ before it is everlastingly too late. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing just two verses of a hymn, number 112, the first two verses only, 112. We're marching on to heaven above. Will you go? To sing the Savior's dying love, will you go? Millions have reached that blissful shore. Their trials and their labors o'er, and yet there's room for millions more. Will you go? Christ offers pardon free to all who will accept his loving call, and at his feet repent fall. Will you come? Number 112. And then our meeting will be over.